Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Romans chapter 12, where we are ready to continue with verse 16. All right, we have assembled here to fulfill a number of the imperatives that we have in the New Testament with regard to spiritual growth and the worship of God. We are certainly here to continue to grow in grace and knowledge. We are certainly here to worship God in spirit and in truth. And as such, we hold to the doctrines of Scripture and recognize that the phase two agent of sanctification is the Word of God itself, as taught through an explicit and systematic way through sound exegesis and the principles of sound exposition, explaining the verses as we go, and then, of course, dealing with the various doctrines, the principles that flow from these verses, so that we know exactly what God expects out of us, and ultimately can execute in his plan at a high level. That is the goal. We want to be among the few who are rejoicing with great exaltation during that day and who do not slink away in shame before him at his coming. This gets to our priorities and how we live our lives, and so we are here to learn exactly what God desires as we continue our study here of non-hypocritical biblical love. So it's time to make sure you are prepared to study. This is spiritual information. Make sure you're in fellowship. You know the drill. And anything else you need to do to put aside distractions, focus your attention, and concentrate on the teaching, now is the time to do so. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this local body of believers that you have assembled. We recognize that you know where the positive volition resides at any point in the world, at any time in history, and that you have in your eternal plan through the divine decrees made provision so that the truth will be available. While not available everywhere, it is available through the very few, ultimately, who want to do it right. And we thank you for the grace that you provide so that we can pursue these objectives. We thank you for the living grace that we have so that we can continue to live in the devil's world and in spite of our bad selves continue to advance spiritually, recognizing that our sins, while not desirable, are ultimately not going to hinder the overall outcome of your plan. We also recognize that you have dealt with these things. We can, of course, rebound anytime we need to because of the work of your Son on the cross, whose soon return we anticipate and pray for. We pray as we approach your word this morning that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. As we said here, we're continuing to look at this matter that began in verse 9. This is a long, somewhat detailed description of love, maybe as long and detailed as anywhere in any of Paul's writings. 1 Corinthians 13 would probably compare to it. But here we have no imperatives. We have constructions in here that are designed to just fully flesh out and identify. It's one thing to say love is non-hypocritical. Okay, what does that mean? Well, it means that all these things that flow out of that. There is a moral aspect of love. There is a brotherly love, emotional aspect to love. There is a diligent aspect to love. There is an enthusiastic aspect to love. Obviously, as we serve the Lord, these are the things we should do out of a willing spirit because of, well, a bunch of reasons, but not the least of which, of course, is that he has redeemed us. The Lord owns us, and we are to serve him willingly and not grudgingly nor of necessity, but because we are grateful for the fact that we have an eternal home in heaven, that we can have a salvation we cannot lose, no matter how badly we may personally foul up. We recognize that we are secure, and so people can use that security as an excuse. Well, I don't have to worry about anything, So therefore, I will not serve the Lord. But it's not designed to promote excuses for failed service. It is designed to keep the believer comfortable, knowing that in spite of all that goes on around him, and in spite of his own failures, in spite of the devil's world, that God is still for him. He is for you on your best day. He is for you on your worst day. It doesn't matter what kind of a week you've had. You're still here and you're still alive. And if that's the case, then you can continue to grow spiritually. And so ultimately, as we say, all you can do is apply the doctrine you know. When you fail, rebound and move on and forgive it, forget it and put it in the past and continue to advance. So there is obviously a physical aspect of this, the pressures we face in life, the true biblical love hangs in there under those things. It rejoices in what we have coming in the future. In fact, that's where our focus is to be. Fix your heart, fix your mind on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So our thoughts are to be futuristic, at least in some sense. And then with that, we have to learn how to balance out the demands and commands of Scripture, to live in the moment, to do the things that we need to do today. But all of this should be done with an overall view to the future that we intend to have. And again, you determine the level and quality of your own future. This is the beauty of volition. Everybody gets what they get, but they get what they put into it. As we pointed out in the book of Mark there, Jesus said a couple of things. Be careful how you listen. Be careful what you listen to, because you're only going to get out of this what you put into it. If there's no effort on your part, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I don't have to apply really, I don't have to do anything other than maybe come to Bible class, and that's it. Well, that's the wrong attitude. So, then there's the physical aspects of this, the pressures that we face, and then have to be handled, of course, with both hope and prayer. In verse 12, that pressure issue is sandwiched between those two critical issues that have to be addressed. The physical needs of the saints we address in hospitality toward one another. And then those on the outside, bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse them. The tendency, natural human tendency, again, all of this, specifically when under pressure or persecution, goes against the normal grain of human experience, the normal grain of human nature. It is not normal to do this. This is something that only biblical Christianity really, really promotes. Rejoice with those that rejoice. The emotional aspects of dealing with one another. We all have lives. We all have, we may act like we don't, but we all have emotions. We all have ups and downs. And it's nice to have people to share those things with on the blessing side and on the weeping side, on the sorrow side, when you are under pressure. And you know that you have support, both physical support, logistical support, and prayer support, that people are praying for you. And I'm kind of wondering what my Christian life would be like if that wasn't the case. So as difficult as it could be now, can you imagine what it would be like if nobody prayed for you? Nobody cared. So that's not good. And now we have here, essentially, the way one of the key elements that you have to have if you're going to do all these things. And this gets into how we view one another. Verse 16, we're ready to move on today. Thinking the same thing toward one another. Paul now returns to the construction he had been using, which is comprised of participles. Phroneo, P-H-R-O-N-E-O, means to be minded, to have an opinion, to think, to be disposed toward something. So they've just translated with the simple word thinking here. That's fine. It does deal with the thinking processes. Comes from the word frame, which means mind. Using the mind. And then the same thing. This is an intensive use of the pronoun autos, which normally means he, she, or it. But autos can be used substantively, as it is here with the article. And it means the same. So the same thing. Thinking the same thing, again, the accusative here is the object of the participle, with respect to, towards, into, directed to, directional preposition ice, and then, of course, the very important term, allelon. Allelon, the reciprocal pronoun, is used, again, these are types of things that you cannot do if you're not a member of a local church, if you're not a member of a body. You can't apply these things towards other believers. I mean, you can in an isolated incident, but here in a body, you have to do it all the time. You have the pressure of dealing with other people. And it shouldn't be a whole lot of a pressure, but sometimes it is. So we should, thinking the same thing with respect to or towards one another. Not thinking the high things, which is an idiom for arrogance. Not is the negative may, the weak negative, which is generally used here as here with the adjective. And then you've got the accusative, neuter plural, of to, definite article, and then hupselos, H-U-P-S-E-L-O-S. Hupselos means 11 times literally that which is high or tall. I mean, if you were looking at a building or a mountain, that's the word you would use to describe it if it was of some stature. So figuratively, one who is exalted or who exalts himself. And the idea here, again, not thinking the high things, is a prohibition against arrogance, against a haughtiness of mind. Not thinking the high things. Thinking, again, you got the participle. He didn't put it down here till the end of the phrase here, but phroneo is used again. Present active participle. And again, these are... essentially, he's describing love, but of course, obviously, at some level, these aren't commands. They are a description of love, but they shade towards commands in that if you're going to demonstrate love, you're going to have to do these things. And so when you find yourself thinking you're better than someone else and all of that, well, then you're failing on this aspect of it. So not thinking the high things, but strong adversative conjunction, Allah, but associating with lowly people. The translation has been changed somewhat here, as you can tell. They translate, do not be haughty in mind. I went with a little more literal of what the Greek had. But associate with the lowly, they have recognized that it is people, but I just added people to make it plain, because there are some here who want to translate this not as people, but as things. Because they, in their thinking, of course, and I understand why, exegetically, they want it to correspond with the high things that we just saw. And so this, because it is a plural, they would want to translate this the low things. And what you actually have here is the definite article with tapinos, T-A-P-E-I-N-O-S. Tapinos, 8 times, literally of low social status, not distinguished, unpretentious, humble. It's a masculine. First, it's not a neuter. So to translate this things really is not even good Greek because it's not a neuter for one thing. And people are clearly in view here. There's just no doubt about it. And part of this is based on the verb that he uses. It's not just an interpretive issue or a difference here. But there's no way this could be things. Because he uses this verb with it, sun ap ago, which is actually a triple compound, S-U-N-A-P-A-G-O. Ago means to go, apo means away from, and sun means with. So it has the idea of accompaniment, literally to lead away with someone, to join the company of someone. The verb itself is a people verb, so there's just no question here. You have to deal with this in terms of associating with lowly people. Who are the lowly people? Well, apparently all of you. That's apparently this is it. So you say, well, I'm not lowly. Well, you might be. You never know. Are you really distinguished? If they drop your name on the news, is everybody going to know who you are? Are you like Lady Gaga, say, or Madonna? Or, you know, anybody where they just mention the name, you know immediately who it is. No. Okay, then we're the lowly. We all are, not just you. Nobody knows us from Adam. This is part of the deal in the angelic conflict. Unknown, yet well known. I guarantee you, the demons know who you are. The people in the world may not know you who you are. They may not care, and you may never have to deal with them. But the demons know who you are in the angelic conflict. So, sunapago, again, literally means to join the company of someone. To no, and this is a part of arrogance. It's to shock people who are arrogant. Don't tend. I even had a guy back years ago when he came to church. His wife got him coming. He didn't really want to come, but you know how that goes sometimes. And so he came to class, and he was, you know, he let me know. He made no secrets about it. I mean, this guy was just as dumb as a bag of dirt, but. He made no secrets about it. He said, you know, the reason, you know, we're coming here is because, one, you know, the teaching is high quality. Okay, well, thank you. Appreciate that. You know, that's great. But also, you know, we're really trying to get ahead in society. And we want to climb the cultural curtain, as it were. And we want to get ahead, and we want to hang out with people that are up there. And I said, well, that's kind of the opposite of what the Bible teaches, but... But no, he made no secret about it at all. That he was in it for what he could get out of it socially. Get his name known. Be at the place where, you know, you see those little, and they've got several of them, I'm sure, now. But these little papers they give away around town. And there's always a social section. And there's always pictures of people in there. And if you're one of the in crowd, well, you're in there sometimes. So this is what he was looking for. And I said, well, I'm not so, you know, really enough Christianity's for you. This is your approach. Because this is not the approach Jesus used. It's not the approach the disciples used. It's not the approach the apostles used. It's not the approach the Bible uses, in fact. And in fact, the Bible says just the opposite. God uses the lowly things of this world to shame those things that are the high things. To put them to shame in the end. And that's what he's going to do. So here, again, associating is fine. Going along with, keeping company was another way you could translate this. Keeping company with lowly people. Do not become wise in your own estimation. Negative may here. And you actually have one of the few imperatives now that's actually addressed to the believers here. But Paul doesn't mind using imperatives, I think, when it comes to things like those on the outside. He wants to make it very plain. This is not just a suggestion, this is a command. And when he deals with pride, he tends to use imperatives against it. All through this section, he hasn't used any imperatives. He used some. But again, dealing with those on the outside or with pride, those are the only two things he's used the imperative about. This is obviously becoming wise in your own estimation, having a high opinion of yourself. This is not a part of biblical love. It is recognizing who you are in the Lord and all of that. There's, again, a huge difference between pride and confidence. Those things are not the same. Confidence is okay. Pride is not. So do not become, negative may plus the verb, genomai. This means, again, you have to change at some level. You had to work on this. This doesn't just happen. Do not become wise is phronismos, phronis, phronimos. I'm sorry, imos. Phronimos, 14 times. And this refers to the thinking processes in regard to understanding, having a grasp of something, the things that come from wisdom. Here, because it's a plural, wise ones. I was tempted to translate it wise guys, but that has another connotation. But do not become wise guys. In your own estimation is an interesting construction. You got para, which literally means, it's a rare usage here. It normally means alongside. But sometimes when you're alongside somebody, you're in their sight, you can see them. And this is a rare usage of that, but this is what the idea is here. In the sight of, in the opinion of, in the judgment of yourselves. Heautou. Heautou. Heautou is the reflexive pronoun. So again, the idea in the sight of or in the opinion of yourselves, people have opinions of themselves. That there is no doubt. Everybody's got an opinion of themselves. And you probably have opinions of everybody around you. And that's fine. I mean, we have to have opinions because, I mean, the very word doxa, and the word we get our word glory, and then some of these words for wisdom and all of that are all based on having an opinion about stuff, having a certain view of things. And so, again, having opinions is fine, But you want your opinions to be based in reality, not in some fantasy world in which you live. And this is the danger of people. They live in their own little fantasy world, and they're okay there. And again, people like, I understand part of the Christian life is you like to think well of yourself. I mean, you want to please God, obviously. But at a certain point, obviously, we don't always measure up. So you have to keep that in perspective, that you don't always measure up and deal with your failures. And on the other hand, you can't get too much the other direction where that's all you deal with. The principle of rebound wasn't given us to us, so we would just become sin conscious all the time, just sin. It's to deal with it. And again, if you're not conscious of some sin you've committed, there's no need to rebound. So if you're in fellowship, rebounding is kind of wasting your time. But the idea is here, you can't go the other direction and beat yourself up constantly either. You have to have, okay, here's who I am in Christ. Now, I may be a miserable failure today. I may have had a really horrible day. Went postal, killed a bunch of people, and, you know. Well, you're probably going to prison for life, and it's going to change your Christian life to some extent. It's going to be very difficult to apply in there. But if you have bad days, well, you just have to put them behind you and move on, really. So you don't want to beat yourself up. But on the other hand, again, the human nature being what it is, more people tend to be arrogant than tend to do the other way. But they both can happen. So you just have to kind of be aware of that. So again, biblical love is people thinking the same thing toward one another. Again, the plural there of the participle, we would add the idea of people doing this because it's a plural. Believers thinking the same thing with respect to one another. Believers not thinking the high things, but associating with lowly people. And then the actual command now, do not become wise in your own estimation. All right, well, point one here, the content of verse 15, which dealt with the normal emotional responses that come from a sincere love, naturally leads to a discussion of the mental attitude that is necessary if one is to effectively share in the joys and sorrows of those within the royal family. And again, this gets into issues like this, of course, have to be addressed in light of you have to be willing to be open with people. It's not like you got to run around and share every failure you got. That's not what we're saying. But you have to let people know what's going on in your life. If you need prayer, you got to ask for it. We're not mind readers. I don't know what you need. If you don't tell me, I don't know what you need. In general sense, I do. I mean, you need to grow up. You need to get to maturity. You want to lay hold of great divine good production. I get that. Those, general things I know. You want to be constantly completely assured in all the will of God, knowing the doctrine mentally and being able to execute it. I know what the goal of my instruction is. So I can pray in a general sense, but again, believers have to know one another. This business of we're just islands to ourselves doesn't fly in light of all of this. You have your right to privacy, and people are not going to run around and, we're not going to pigeonhole each other and buttonhole each other and say, all right, I'm going to headbutt you. You tell me what you need. Bam, I'm here to love you, kind of deal. Well, no, we're not going to do that. But again, you should, if you have prayer needs and all of that, requests, things you need, make them known. You can do, with email, you don't even have to stop and tell anybody. Of course, the Lord knows we don't see each other but five times a week. So, you don't have any time, but of course you do. That's being facetious. So, again, this naturally leads to a discussion of the mental attitude that is necessary if one is to effectively share in the joys and sorrows of those within the royal family. So, two, Paul again uses the verb phroneo, to have an opinion, to think, to have a mindset, to stress how important the matter of correct thinking is in the Christian way of life. You don't go very far in Paul's writings between him addressing things overtly and then him getting to the mental attitude aspect of it, that we all have to think a certain way. If we're going to be successful, you have to be trained to think. And this doesn't matter what discipline you're in. I mean, whether your discipline is mathematics or physics or medicine, you think if you're going to excel in these fields or athletics. Pick anything out there, cooking. If you're going to excel at that, you think a certain way. You have certain things, facts, Okay, I never mix these two things together because this forms a toxic gas that will kill me. So you know certain facts, and then you bring those facts to bear as you execute whatever discipline you're executing. And so the same thing is true with Christianity. You have to have some facts and basic knowledge, and then you have to have a particular mindset in the way you go about it. What separates a successful athlete from an unsuccessful one? Well, really, it's the thinking processes. Now, assuming all things are equal. Now, obviously, some of them are unsuccessful because they have no talent. I remember back when I was in high school, I guess. I was in, like, 11th grade, I think. Yeah, it was 11th grade. And I was playing JV basketball, and the coach told me, well, you know, I got an issue here. I got a problem, and I need to talk to you about it. And he said, there's a kid, and he's in 10th grade, so he can't play on the senior team. You know, they weren't eligible at that time or whatever. And he said, and he's way better than you. And you kind of need to go. Well, I was a white kid who couldn't jump, you know, so. But this kid was good. And I knew he was good, and I knew he was better than me. And strangely enough, it didn't even hurt my feelings. You think, oh, come on, this year. You know. No, it didn't hurt my feelings because I knew he was right. And I was like, okay, you're right. I don't have the talent this kid's got. And he was way more talented than I was. Well, I mean, but all things being equal, you know, you have to have, if you're the successful athlete's going to be the one that puts in the time, puts in the discipline, thinks a certain way about it, learns the plays, knows the playbook cold, inside out, upside down, and backwards. And granted, you got to have some talent to go with that. But, again, everything boils down. It comes back to your thinking. How you approach your life depends on how you think about it. And how you think from day to day determines who you are. So, you know, saying, well, my thinking processes don't determine who I am. Yes, they do. As you think in your heart, so are you. People, again, are not what they think they are. They're what they think. So all we have to do, I mean, if you could do it, if you play your mind, we can say, okay, let's run your thoughts up here on the deal, the monitor today. We'll see what you thought about this week. No. Let's not. Well, three, in the earlier part of chapter 12, Paul used this family of words to deal with the matter of thinking in a way that was sound, rational, and reasonable. He warned against arrogance and stressed the matter of having a sane and sensible view of oneself. That's earlier in verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Well, he's gone 9 verses now without reminding us of that, but he reminds us of it again. So this is really important to Paul. The very fact that he repeats it here so quickly tells you that this has a high priority in his thinking. But to think so as to have sound judgment. And all through there, he uses either phroneo, huperphroneo, to think above or beyond. He uses this family of words, phroneo, but to think, to think so as to have sound judgment. So phroneo. So this family of words, again, emphasizes the thinking processes. Good thinking processes opposed to bad thinking processes. And bad thinking processes come essentially from this matter of arrogance. Obviously, you got to have some knowledge, but a lot of it deals with arrogance. Well, A, the verb huperphroneo, think highly, means to think beyond, to think too highly of oneself. To express an air of superiority toward others that causes one to view and treat them as inferiors. It's to really have that look down where you really can look down your nose right. You know, like... And just let them know, you're a zero. And I'm not. I'm up here, and you're down here. As long as we keep that straight, we'll be all right. Well, no, that's the exact opposite of the attitude we're supposed to have. B, the command not to think too highly of oneself is explained in terms of how one ought to think in the first place. The Greek construction here is one that indicates that there is a necessary way that one should think. See, there's a correct way to think about oneself in order to avoid the sins of pride and presumption on the one hand, or a sense of inferiority on the other. Well, again, those are the two extremes we want to avoid. The idea of lowliness is something that the Greeks didn't care for. The tapino and tapinos and those, that family of words that we've got used in our verse here. They didn't like those. They thought this, that this was very servile, and that it was for the lower classes of people, kind of the dregs of society. And Paul says, don't be afraid to associate with those kind of people. Because number one, obviously, before the Lord, we're all the same. We're all condemned. We were all born spiritually dead. What do you have that sets you apart from anybody else? Spiritually, nothing. Other than what doctrine you have. That's the only thing that would set you apart. But the more doctrine you learn, the more you learn not to think too highly of yourself. I mean, that's a big part of learning doctrine, isn't it? Is to kick the arrogance out of us. Then over the course of time and spiritual growth, that's precisely what God does, is breaks us of our self-sufficiency. And this idea that I'm sufficient in all of it, I can handle it all myself. I mean, that's the American kind of mentality we were brought up with. You know, pull up your bootstraps, work hard, you can do it. You can be anything you want to be. No, apparently I couldn't be a basketball player. So you can't be just anything you want to be. But again, to think properly about these things, I mean, without going to either extreme. I'm nothing, you know, I'm nothing. And I'm everything. Ha-ha, I'm here. So now life can begin for you. I'm present. So that's sort of the idea that you want to avoid. That's presumption. Well, D, there's a natural human tendency towards self-centeredness. Really? Which can readily result in an inflated view of one's own importance and a diminished view of the importance of others. This is what we stress all the time in the local church. Every believer is equally as important as every other believer. That's why we constantly harp on attendance in Bible class. We constantly harp on application, on the follow through, doing what you're supposed to be doing. Because in a small church, we have minimal opportunities for application towards one another. Well, we should jump at these. These ought to be right at the top of our priority list. How often do you get to do something for somebody? Well, good grief, do it. You should be happy to do it. You should be thrilled to do it. So, and that should come through, that you're ready to go anytime. Well, E, having an inflated ego causes one to exaggerate his own importance and value in God's plan. It is contrary to what Jesus manifested during the incarnation and what he taught about how believers were to conduct themselves. Mark chapter 9. Mark 9:33-35. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them. What were you discussing on the way? And of course, they know what. This was their daily discussion, by the way. I suspect this came up every day. I'm better than you. No, I'm better than you. And the disciples had these great rivalries going on with one another. And most of them were young. I mean, so they've got a lot of the bloom of youth on them. And how arrogant were you when you were younger? Let's take a picture, a before and after picture. And how arrogant were you at 18? Probably thought you knew everything. That's about the way most 18-year-olds are. And these guys were probably not much older than that. Some of them were a little older. Matthew probably was, because he had a position in the government, so he probably wasn't just a kid. How much older, we don't know. And Peter was married. So, but again, they married early during that course, that time in history. So it would not be unusual for him to not be much more than a teenager. But the fact that he tended to take the front and speak for the group gives you this idea that Peter, number one, his personality was such. But I think he did this naturally because he was older and all of that. So they're having these discussions all the time. In fact, the last night of their lives, of Jesus' life, as he's headed towards the upper room, the reason they wouldn't, not one of them, was going to get up and wash the other's feet. And the reason they wouldn't was on that night they were discussing on the way there who was the greatest. They had this all the time. This was frequent. You couldn't hit a disciple without one of them saying how great he was. You know, so, but, and they felt, they kept silent. Feel like talking now. I'll tell you that. For on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was greatest. Translated, probably argued with one another about who was the greatest. I'm greater because of this. I'm greater because of this. And here's my laundry list of things that make me great. I'm great, you know. First, I'm great because, you know, the Jewish prayer, as they got it, you know, and literally, this was from Jewish history, this is documented. They'd get up and they would pray, "Dear God, I thank you that I am not a woman or a Gentile." So I'm already great because I'm not a woman, for one thing. And I'm not, of course, I am a Gentile, so I couldn't even get that one. So, but they had this deal of, you know, who's better? Who's best? Who's the Lord like more? This rivalry that was constantly going on among them. And it's exactly the opposite of what he teaches them. So sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be the last of all and servant of all." And he says, and he uses a child to illustrate, because children were also looked down in that culture. Children weren't worth much, and if you couldn't work, and this is why you learned early a trade if you weren't going to be schooled in the religious aspects of Judaism, if you weren't going to, quote, their seminary, you had to learn a trade, and you had to be productive, because kids, you know, they weren't just allowed to lay around and lollygag and sponge off their parents. And I'm not talking about kids when they hit the legal age of 18. I'm talking about kids who were 10, 11, 12 years old. You had to start producing and contributing pretty quickly in that culture. And so he uses a child because a child to them is an insignificant thing. That's just the way it is. Children have a greater view of their own significance than parents do, certainly, but sometimes. And that's a problem. But of course, this is a part of this. He takes his child and he sets, apparently, again, from the standpoint of the way they looked at it, an insignificant person. And so this person's significant. And you're all significant in that sense. So Jesus lets him know, look, this is not the way I want you to think. This is not the way I want you to act. This is not what we do. F the following infinitive sophroneo, again back in verse 2 of our Romans deal there, denotes the type of thinking that is sober, sound, sane, and reasonable. This family of words emphasizes the type of thinking that manifests itself in discernment, discretion, prudence, and self-control. And then 4 here, the object of the verb phroneo, in our verse here, now back to verse 16, is the neuter plural of the pronoun autos, the same, which is normally used to refer to a definite person or thing. That's the way the pronouns normally use. But this is an unusual but documented use of it in the Greek lexicons. So, however, this term is also used as an identifying adjective as it is here. In this case, it is articular and functions as the direct object of the verb phroneo, and should be translated as the same thing. The literal Greek of verse 16.6 indicates that believers are to be thinking the same thing. However, one should not interpret this to mean that believers are always to think precisely like one another in all matters. In terms of our spiritual priorities, our thinking ought to very much run along the same lines. It's not as though when it comes to spiritual priorities and all of that, that our thinking should be wildly different. We should know what the priorities are. We should know certain doctrines. Our thinking shouldn't be wildly different over matters of the faith. Now, we may have legitimate differences in other doctrinal areas. That's going to be coming up in chapter 14, the strong and the weak. But this allows for legitimate doctrinal differences in people. But again, when it comes to the matters of the faith, you know, the deity of Christ, salvation by faith, through grace, eternal security, factors like that, why wouldn't we think the same thing? We should think. Now, a lot of what we think, we should think the same thing anyway. But it's not saying, look, you have to be a bunch of little clones and all look and sound the same. That's not what he's getting at here. So 7, Paul uses this construction in other places in the New Testament. And it emphasizes the fact that believers within the local church should manifest a unity with regard to the truth. As believers orient to God's way of thinking, it will result in unity of thought with other believers. And disunity, this is a part of Satan's deal. Disunity, strife, these types of things are the opposite of what doctrine should produce. Doctrine's not here to produce arrogant believers who run around and say, "Oh, God, I'm better than the fundies." Well, you may be, but that's not why we're here. And by the way, why would you compare it to the lowest common denominator? If you're going to compare yourself to somebody, pick a high standard. Don't pick the lowest. Well, you know, where I'm better than them theologically. I've got my act together. Okay, fine. But how do you manifest? You see, manifesting that attitude tells me, okay, nope, you've still missed the point. Doctrine isn't designed to get you to think that way. So Colossians, or pardon me here, 1 Corinthians, rather, 1:10. Now I exhort you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. He uses a different word. He doesn't use frame here. He uses nous for mind. But again, refers to the thinking processes. In order that, and again, what they've translated here, that you all agree, is literally in order that you say the same thing. It's the same construction, only uses the verb say, lego, with the articular adjective, auto, there, in the neuter. Say the same thing. Think the same thing. Have a mindset that you're a part of this team. Also, Philippians 2:2. Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Again, in order that you think the same thing. You got phroneo here with the, again, articular adjective, auto, autos, but the neuter. You think the same thing. So there's a way, because over the years of all the doctrine and all the study and all of that, I mean, I think a particular way about things, doctrinally. And you're to emulate that. Now, it doesn't mean you have to be just like me. You know, I mean, I was kidded, you know, back when I was at Maranatha when I graduated seminary and was getting ready to leave. Jack said, well, you know, this guy came in here, you know, and he did everything to copy me. He even adopted a limp just so he could be like me. And no, I didn't. I obviously didn't. I had the limp to start with, but he had polio when he was a kid, so he limped. But now I've adopted, you know, I've got Bill. I'm doing the Bill haircut. I'm being more like Bill, so I have somebody to be like. I'm like a sponge. I just, you know, a chameleon. I just become like whoever I'm around. No, that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to have a doctrinal mindset that teaches you how to think logically, rationally, and doctrinally about things. About how you approach your life. The difficulties you're going to confront in your life. The tests. If you don't think about them from the doctrinal standpoint first, you're probably going to fail. This is where you have to bring all these principles to bear. Okay, what's the most important thing here? What's the priority? And if that's the priority, then what do I have to do to make that happen? And have those priorities set up. And then, of course, again, follow them. It's not just enough to know what they are. You have to execute them. So, again, he's used this before. He uses it in other places. Well, while people in this world, point eight, may band together in support of a common secular cause, the harmony within the local church is to be conditioned on unity with Jesus Christ. Again, if we're all growing in grace, which is the goal, and we're all learning the same doctrine, you shouldn't be learning any other. I mean, I'm not teaching any other. So if you're learning the same doctrine, we should gradually, as time goes on, our thinking should get more and more along the same lines. And this isn't a loss of identity or a loss of your humanity. It's us actually all growing, again, into the type of people that effectively manifest the life of Christ in this world. And that's what all Christianity is, essentially. You run around being a little Christian, a little Christ, somebody who's adopted his viewpoint, who takes his side in the matter, as a member of his party, we might say. That's one of the ways that's used. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind. Literally, same construction we got back in Romans earlier here, it's to think the same thing. They're translated to be of the same mind with one another, according to the standard of Christ Jesus. That's our standard. It's not as though we have some human standard to which we all want to aspire. That would not work. We have to have a divine standard, and we do in the God-man, as we work towards being like Him, as we cooperate with God in terms of spiritual growth. and those other factors. So if such is not the case, there is no chance that believers will fulfill the imperative to live in peace with one another. That's found in 2 Corinthians 13:11. It just says that. Live at peace with one another. How are you going to do this if you're constantly splintered and fragmented and going 90 different directions? You can't. You have to have a similar goal. You have to walk a similar way. Live a similar lifestyle. And 10, it is only when believers are committed to Christ, pursuing and holding to the sound doctrine found in the Word of God, that they are going to be unified and live in harmony. This doesn't happen in a vacuum, and it doesn't happen accidentally. And if believers don't pursue this, well, lots of other things happen. Lots of other things can get in the way. Here, there are these two women in this church that wouldn't get along. Now, you're on the same team. This is your family. For God's sake, you better learn to live with each other. You may end up seeing a lot of each other in heaven. So figure it out. You know, I don't think anybody here particularly has it out for anybody else. And if you do, don't. You're not supposed to. You're supposed to want the best for people, to cooperate. The goal is always, restoration, not destruction. So these two women, Paul says, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. I remember I was listening to one guy. He said there was these two women, odious and soon touchy. Well, you get the point. But it isn't just women. As he says, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So they're having a struggle. Okay, make peace. This is a part of, okay, blessed are the peacemakers. So if you know that the people are at odds in a local body, the best thing you can do is be a peacemaker. Seek to make peace, because that's where the unity of the Spirit is found, in the bond of peace. And so believers can't claim to be oriented to God, and again, going 90 different directions, at odds with each other, fractured, splintered, 90 different viewpoints. This is not what God's looking for. So 11, Paul has previously noted that there is a diversity of gifts and function within the one body. However, such unique diversity is not to promote an inflated view of oneself that results in discord within the local church. As we pointed out, even in that matter of spiritual gifts, they're not in there by matter of what's the most important. They're all important. They're all equally important. The construction in the Greek says that none of them are more important than the others. Whether it's this or whether it's this, whether it's this or whether it's this. But they all have the same relative importance in terms of the Christian life and in the terms of the body. So if you think, I've got a particular gift and this makes me better than others. No, it doesn't. That's not the point of you having a gift, even. It's supposed to be the opposite. You've got a gift so you can serve others. So you can become last. So you can become the servant of all. That's the goal. So 12, just as one's bodily parts form a unified whole and function in concert with one another for the overall good of the body, so believers are to function in concert with one another and recognize the importance and value of each part of the body to promote the success of the local church. Again, we pray for one another. I pray in a general sense for positive believers. If there's any volition out there that they want to grow up, they want to get this, they want to do it right, lead them here. I mean, if they're out here within the area. But I mean, and again, if we had just the people here in this little church over the course of, well, of course, we're going on 30 years now, but just over the course of 30 years, I mean, even over the course of the last 10, if we had everybody here who's been through here over the last 10 years, we couldn't meet in here. Well, there wouldn't be any way. But most people have manifested. They're not really interested in the truth. They're interested in their version of it. And that becomes the problem. And we're not going to back off and say, no, we're just like every other church out here. We have nothing unique or distinctive to offer. I think we do. Of course, that's me. No, it's the teaching. It's the teaching. It's the commitment to the teaching. And the consistent exegesis and exposition of the Word of God. And doing these things constantly, always being prepared, in season, out of season. I may not always pass all my tests, but I'm almost always here. Doing what I'm supposed to be doing. So again, we're here to promote the success of the local church, not our own individual success. And that again, people are too worried oftentimes about themselves. Oh, what about me? Well, what about others? That's the big deal. Well, 13 here, Paul qualifies the participle thinking with the prepositional phrase, eis alleluis, literally into one another or toward one another. Eis has, in the directional sense of it, has it like Jesus, if you would use it in traveling, Jesus went into Jerusalem. It didn't mean he just went to Jerusalem, i.e. got out there and stayed outside the city. It means he went right into it. So, as it were, this eis has the idea of effective entrance here. Effective thinking towards one another. The reciprocal pronoun, allelon, emphasizes the mutual responsibility believers have toward one another. And 14, the mindset that believers are to have toward one each other is set forth in the teachings of Jesus, where he teaches that serving others is more important than serving oneself. This has again been consistently his message. You find it in all the Gospels, essentially. Each one of them has their own version of it. Matthew 20, 25. Verse 25 through 28. Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them." This is one of the ways you can tell what a person is going to be. Just give them a little authority. So just a little authority. And you can kind of tell how people treat other people when they have a little authority, when they're in charge. I watch some people, they got just a little authority and they're obnoxious about it. You know, they want you to know they've got authority. I was going to say like these people at the TSA, but I didn't want to embarrass Jim. I've seen people, not all of them, certainly not all of them, but I've seen people, they let you know, by God, I'm here to keep America safe. It's like it's their airplane, for God's sake. And, you know, I had an audit once many, many years ago with the IRS, and of course they didn't find anything because I think I failed to document a couple of long distance calls or something, but it was minor. $10 or something I had to pay them. But this IRS agent, she was an officious little... We'll just say an officious little IRS agent. And it was like I'd stolen money from her, was the way she acted. That this was her money, somehow. And she had no sense, wouldn't listen, wouldn't pay attention. Had a closed mind, you could tell just from the beginning, just dealing with it. And she was a believer, she was a fundy, she was so proud of that too. I'm a great fundy believer. I was a fundy at the time, so I didn't. I was like, but I'd learned, you know, I'd found out that most of the time, if somebody's going to do you wrong, it'll be a believer. So, you know, I wasn't impressed with other believers at that level. But she was. She was very impressed with it. I could get nowhere with her. Couldn't reason with her at all. And just because she had a little authority. Well, I appealed her decision. And got to the next guy up in terms of the chain of command. He was reasonable, rational, logical, and a total unbeliever. Listened to the deal I presented and said, you know, you're right. You do expect to profit from being a pastor at some level. And so, yes, these are legitimate deductions as a part of your job. And because one of the things they didn't want to allow me to deduct wasn't just phone calls, but it was gifts to like my deacons or somebody else. And he said, why would you give these gifts to these people? I said, they vote on my salary every year. I said, does that sound like good business to you? He goes, yes, it does. A total unbeliever. But he said, yes. He said, okay, I understand now. He said, you do have an expectation. But it's not like I give people gifts so they'll give me money, more money. That's never been the deal. But it's legitimate to do that. Any other business can do that. You know. So, but I don't abuse it. I mean, it's not like I buy them cars or, you know, send them on elaborate vacations or any of that. So, but she was officious, wouldn't pay attention. The next guy up had more authority than she did, but was far more reasonable. Knew how to handle his authority. Didn't treat me like I was a thief trying to, you know, steal his money, which I wasn't anyway. So, he said, they exercise authority over them. They let you know if they've got authority. And, you know, sometimes I see it in cops, you know. And they have more authority, certainly. Or even sometimes construction workers. You'll be sitting there waiting for them because, you know, they'll have the lane closed or something. And you have to wait for them. And they'll wave at you. And, you know, I'm sitting there waiting to go. And this guy starts waving like, come on, man. I'm like, yeah, you got a little authority out there, don't you, buddy? I'm like, I know. I want to go, too. I don't just want to sit here. But you see people like this. They're just, you know, I've got authority and that's it. Well, the more you recognize authority, the more you know it's not supposed to be exercised that way. It is not this way, he says, among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And he practiced what he preached. Jesus didn't just say, do this. He went ahead and did. You see that in the upper room that night. He gets down, he washes all their feet, the lowliest position he could take. And he took it. But not to show off, not to show them up or anything else. It was because it was appropriate. The job needed to be done. So this involves considering others to be more important than oneself. We just saw that in Philippians there. Consider others more important than yourself. Don't look out just for your own interests. Seeking what is in the best interest of other believers. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. And doing what one can to promote harmony within the local church and edifying, building up other believers. The 1 Thessalonians 5:15, I don't remember what that one says exactly. Well, it's in a general sense. Not repaying evil for evil. This, we're going to get that coming up here in Romans. But always seek that which is good for one another. And the one another there all alone limits it to the local church and for all people. And then he broadens it. But specifically, of course, the emphasis is on the local church and the local body and applying, living out Christianity here and now. If we can't live it out in this little small group we got here, how are we ever going to live it out in a bigger group? You've got to be able to live it out where you are. Also, Romans 14, 19. So then we pursue the things that make for peace. We don't want to create conflict. That's not what we're here for. We want to have tranquility and harmony and all that. And the building up of one another. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And so we don't engage in certain behaviors. That's going to be coming up. If you know the believer is a weak believer in a particular area. You know that they don't drink alcohol and they think it's a sin. No, they're wrong, but in that case, you should forego drinking alcohol, whether it's a sin or not for you. It becomes a sin if you drink in front of that person who thinks it's a sin. And you say, well, why am I being judged by the other man's conscience? Why indeed? But that's the biblical model. It's not just your conscience. Well, my conscience allows me to do this. Well, there's people whose consciences allow them to murder, but that doesn't make it right. I mean, you know, The Sopranos. Go watch that show. And I never watched one of them. But I kind of get the gist of it. I kind of knew what it was about. And I'll bet there was murder on there and mayhem and all sorts of things. And so, their conscience allows them all kinds of things. But, you know, we're judged by each other's conscience. So we have to be sensitive to one another. This, again, all of this is a part of sensitivity to one another within the local body. 16, therefore, believers are to engage in a lifestyle that involves a mutual reciprocity with other believers. Both giving to and receiving from one another. Honoring and respecting one another. Being devoted to one another to the point of self-sacrifice. And again, if it doesn't hurt, if it's easy, it's not a sacrifice then. It doesn't mean that everything you do for other believers is a sacrifice. It may come that sort of naturally. You may be able to help a believer in an isolated incident and then it's over and done with and you didn't plan it. It just kind of worked out. We were down there a few weeks ago. Actually, I took Linda down to Bill and Rena so she could use the pool. And we ended up hanging up this deal. The thing. I didn't have anything else to do anyway. Why not apply towards some believer? I mean, what better way are you going to spend your time? And really, frankly, some of the best times I've ever had have been out there shoulder to shoulder when I was working with other believers. Doing things that had to be done, applications that had to be made. Those are very satisfying. And then you got a job and you get it done and it's hard work and it's satisfying when you're finished. And you get to do it with people you like and respect and all that. So that's what it's all about. Okay, well, our time's up. We're going to have to stop there. Let's go ahead and take our normal 20-minute break.